Well, good morning, church family. Welcome to the second week of Advent. The theme of this week is peace, but not just peace, like in living a peaceable, nonviolent life. Today, we're talking about a peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The peace we're going to examine today through Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27, is the peace that is in the fruit of the Spirit. A profound inner peace that transcends just being peaceable. This is the type of peace that brings a quietness and a rest in the Lord. I don't watch a lot of TV, maybe more than I should, but still not a lot. Mostly cooking shows and news and my personal guilty pleasure are car shows. Anyway. You ever see a commercial for an insurance company? My favorite ones are the ones with the guy who's the embodiment of mayhem. You seen these? One of them was filled right up here in Hicksville. I was trying to think of a favorite, and I couldn't. I think they're all brilliant. There's the one insurance company that will send a team to your aid, and they're all wearing white aprons. Their current commercial is animals driving cars. Have you seen that one? Have you identified the animal that you are? I did. The other company has that dead serious guy who's going to make everything all better. I think they're all terrific. But you know what they're selling you, right? It's not insurance. They're selling you fear. They're selling you worry. They want you to believe that there's some catastrophic event that's going to impact on your life in a very negative way. And only they have the solution. While it's wise and prudent to have insurance, because, you know, stuff happens, living in fear of stuff is not what God has ordained for us. Let's see what our verses say about this. I invite you to open your favorite scripture reading device to Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27, and stand with me, please, if you're able, as we honor the reading of God's word. I know the Advent booklets that we gave out says that these verses will start in verse 24, but at the last minute I decided the verses 22 and 23 needed to be included. So I believe the screen has got it right. Number 6, verse 22 and following. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I shall bless them." This is the word of God. You may be seated. The reason I backed up to verse 22 is because it's important for us to see where this blessing is coming from. This is a blessing delivered by God to Moses, passed down to Aaron, and then to the people of Israel. There's a lot to see here. We've discussed at length in our study of Galatians the use of the term people of Israel. And we know that that speaks not so much to a genealogy as to a body of believers. It's important to keep that in mind because this is very much like the patriarchal blessings that we've seen in Genesis. These verses invoke a very Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob blessing kind of a feeling, but it's much deeper than that. This blessing is more like when God blessed Abraham in Genesis 12, where God blesses him through the generations. This blessing is being delivered by God to Moses, then to Aaron, then to the chosen people. Or God, through an intermediary, who we know is Jesus Christ, delivers God's blessing to us, the saved people of God. So if you're sitting here or online and you count yourself among the saved, then this blessing is for you also. Because this blessing is patterned as a patriarchal blessing, It's equally as binding as a patriarchal blessing. God gives his word and binds it to us as a blessing on his people. God promises to us that we have available the peace only found in Jesus. And pay attention to the use of the language here. God's not saying that if he has the time, he will bless us. The wording is that of an immediate action. He then shows us in the blessing what that means and how that looks. Now, I hope that clears up and helps you understand a little bit why I felt it was important to back up and add these two verses in. I think it puts verses 24 through 27 into the appropriate context for today. Verse 24 promises us a blessing of protection from evil. This verse sets the pattern for the priestly blessings that are to follow throughout the sacrificial system. Every time the high priest would come out of the Holy of Holies, he ended the gathering with this blessing. This blessing became their benediction. Notice that the next three verses start with the Lord. There's nothing here for us to do. This is all the work of the Lord. That's one of the ways this blessing points to the fulfillment of the law through Jesus. There's nothing we can add to this blessing to make it better, just like there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Jesus paid that price for us. This blessing is definite, and it's personal. The Lord blesses and keeps you. You know what this word you means in the original language? It means you. The people of the original audience and all who came after it. All who count themselves amongst the saved are blessed with a protection from evil. God promises this blessing on you and to keep you. If he promises to bless you, and he does, then he must mean that he only wants good things for you. After all, the verse doesn't say that he'll curse you and ignore you. Do you know someone who, when you ask them how they're doing today, they tell you, I'm blessed? Or people that tell you to have a blessed day? I like to think that this is the blessing that they're talking about. A blessing that says God is providing for and protecting us. How does that happen? It happens by keeping us. This is a promise of protection. What does it mean that God will keep you? The best way to describe it that I like is that I am his and he is mine. He will watch over me and my life and keep me from evil. His protection is unbounded. He provides for me not only in my physical life, but in my spiritual life as well. And he does this by sending me and all believers the Holy Spirit to guide us and give us the gift of the Spirit. Part of that gifting is peace. Many of us, dare say most of us, have walked through some extremely hard events in our lives. We may have felt alone and abandoned by God. We may have wondered where God was and why he did allow whatever it was that the event was to happen. But just because we felt alone doesn't mean that we were alone. If this blessing, this promise of blessing, means that God is going to keep us, and it does, and the way he does that is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it is, then we can never be truly alone. This is God's keeping us. He's protecting us and sustaining us spiritually in ways we can't even understand. If we think about this as a military image, what we have is God being a sentinel over our lives, but not just watching. This keeping of us is active. It's like having a Marine recon unit around us at all times. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8 says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." If we're blessed and kept by the Lord, as this verse says, and we are, then we should have no worries about what's in store for us. We love to worry about things that we have no control over. Will I get that job? Will I get bad news from the doctor? Will Starbucks have my favorite flavor of coffee? Will I? God will keep his end of the blessing. We have to rest in the peace of the Holy Spirit and move forward in ways that bring glory to God. We don't need to be anxious about tomorrow because God is protecting us from evil. Notice, please, that I did not say that he's protecting us from adversity. That's different. God uses adversity in the Christian life to strengthen us, to mold us to better, stronger Christians. That's not what keeping us means. This points us more to Ephesians 6:12 that says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In our verse today, we see the broad scope of God's power in keeping us. This protection is only available for believers because only believers have Christ abiding in them, and therefore, we have the ability to rest in the peace of Christ. In blessing and keeping us in a protection from evil, there is also the blessing of the protection from sin. Verse 25 tells us, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." I know that we have some savage note takers in this church family. Let me encourage you just for a minute to put your notes aside for a second. It'll be okay. Trust me. Won't be for long. Okay. Pick your head up a little bit. Just a little. Close your eyes. Imagine, if you will, that you're in your favorite place outside. You're in your most comfortable position. The air has a slight chill to it. But the sun is shining down on you and warming your face. Let that warmth take over. Let that warmth feed through your body. Let that feeling sink in for a minute. All right, come on back. I don't want anybody nodding off. That feeling, I hope you imagined, is sort of what this verse is painting a picture of. When it says that God's face is shining on you, that's the image I want you to have. One of a warm hug on a chilly day. That's what God is saying. He'll bless us here. But wait, there's more. As his face shines on us and envelopes us in his goodness, he will also be gracious to us. That's what God is saying that he's going to bless us with. Graciousness. Kind of an odd word, is it not? I mean, it can mean someone who is polite, like that was gracious of you to do whatever. Or it can mean elegance and refinement, like with the seasonal decorations that we have a gracious looking church house, do we not? But in the Christian life, it clearly refers to the showing of divine grace. There's a quote by one of them Puritan writers, whom I forget which one, that says, "The Lord loved thee and caused thee to know that he loves thee." God loves us. And in that love, he shines on us like the sun shines on the earth. And in doing so, he protects us from sin. Sin loves to hide in the dark. It craves secretiveness. It loves isolation. Sin is the prowling lion waiting to devour us. Want to know what the most dangerous thing facing Christians today is? It's not the threat of death from radical followers of other religions. It's not being persecuted for our faith by others. No, we expect those things could happen. The biggest threat to a modern day Christian is this. Or more importantly, what we do with that. I've said for years that the worst thing a Christian man can do is be home alone with a computer and no accountability. There is no end to the vile, sinful images available to you on the internet. Not to mention the big push that we see nowadays for online gambling. Equally bad is the access to social media. Don't get me wrong. The access isn't the problem. What we do with that access is. Because of the lack of human interaction and accountability, I can say anything. I can choose to believe anything on whatever social media platform I desire. And because of the logarithms that are in use, I'll be fed whatever I'm looking at, whether that's good or bad. And they feed it directly to me. And because this innocent little looking device, I can take with it everywhere I go. So my sin comes with me. I'll tell you this. If I can look at your social media page and not know that you're a Christian, you're doing it wrong. Do you know what the common denominator in all this sin is, besides our wicked hearts? Anonymity. Sin likes to hide in the dark. It thrives under the cover of anonymity and no accountability. However, when God's face shines on us, there is no darkness where sin can hide. Like the sun warming your face, God's protection flows out to and around us, providing a protection from sin by guarding our hearts and giving us a peace that transcends understanding, like Philippians 4:7 tells us. If I'm you, and I'm sitting here listening to this, I'd be wondering, if I'm so well protected against sin, why do I still do it? I think that's a valid question. And simply put, I sin because I'm a sinner. That means that I choose to sin. I cannot think of a sin that's not a choice. But God, in his protection, gives us the tools that we need to repel sin. When we talk about sin, we often only think of the act of the sin. And while it's true that there are rare times that my sin might be spontaneous, for the most part, they're pretty well thought out. Sin doesn't start with the act of sin. That's where it culminates. Sin starts with a thought, then a desire, then a longing. Sinful thoughts do not just mean imagining the results. It means thinking through the steps needed to accomplish that sin. And it all starts with a thought and a desire. But again, God's face shines on us. We have the means to fight off sin. It starts with taking your thoughts captive. This is 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, fighting not with earthly power, but with a divine might and capturing our thoughts to follow Christ. God shines on us. His word illuminates our lives and gives us peace in Jesus to battle sin and avail ourselves of its protection. Even though we have access to this wonderful, awesome, divine power to protect us from sin, let's face facts. We're still sinning. We still violate God's word. We still knowingly make the wrong choices. Hopefully, it happens less and less as we grow in our sanctification, but it still happens. Thank heavens there's more to this blessing. Besides his face shining on us, the verse also says, and be gracious to you. That grace is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. This is God being gracious. Jesus Christ taking on my sin for me, your sins for you. God's grace is poured out in equal parts with his wrath. But I get the grace. Jesus got the wrath. That's God's saving grace. That's the type of grace that I talk about the most. Common grace is the grace shared by all mankind, like the rain that waters flowers, the beauty of a sunset, for that matter, the sun itself. Saving grace is the grace that this blessing is talking about. God's grace, unmerited, unearned by me, yet freely given to me for salvation. This blessing leads us to the last blessing that we have listed here, the blessing of peace. Verse 26 promises that God will lift his countenance up to you and give you peace. Did you ever notice there's a lot to be said in our culture about the position of your head? When we want somebody to pay attention, we say, heads up. When we do something foolish, we hang our heads in shame. When we're proud, we hold our heads high. The image in our verse is that of a father happily looking upon his child, or of a friend well met. It's very much like the previous verse, but instead of simply shining on us, there's a genuine affection to his gaze. This is how husbands should be looking at their wives, and vice versa. This is a look that conveys that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that we can be together in paradise for eternity. The result of knowing this is peace in Christ. If your heart is filled with the peace of Christ, there's no room for anything else. And why would you want anything else? The sovereign God of eternity is protecting you from evil and sin by abiding in your heart. And as I said before, he brings with him a peace that transcends all understanding. It's not just that peaceful, easy feeling the Eagles sang about in 1972. This is a deep, heartfelt peace that comes from knowing Jesus. And not just knowing him, but having a relationship with him where he is your God. His presence in your heart has the power to drive out idols and transform lives. There's no room for worry and anxiety in a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus imparts his peace to believers. He sends us a helper, as described in John 14, the Holy Spirit. One in being with the Father and the Son moves into our hearts and brings with him his fruit, peace. For about the first half of my married life, the biggest source of contention was, well, of course, money, or lack thereof. But outside of that, it was time. I am, and always have been, that guy. If I'm not 15 minutes early, I consider myself half hour late. And I don't know why I'm built that way. Might have something to do with the fact that my dad was a watchmaker. I don't know. But Mary Ellen's view of timeliness has always been, time ain't nothing but numbers on a clock. And being what I considered late would really burn my biscuits. Know what I mean? As I grew in my sanctification and allowed the peace of Christ to guide me, I found that I could let go of the idol of time that I had been pursuing and just relax. That's how the peace of Christ works. It's that moment that you realize that I'm not in control, and a sovereign God is in control. This peace in Christ should make us think of Romans 8:31. If God is with us, who can stand against us? You should be filled with a bold assurance that God has you back. And if that's true, and it is, how can we possibly worry about earthly things? The peace of Christ contains all that is good for us to have complete happiness. But we have to let it. If we're not careful, we can drown out the Holy Spirit like 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us. We have to guard our hearts to allow the peace of Christ to nurture and to grow within us. And we can guard our hearts because God promised it to us through this blessing to protect us from evil and sin. This peace is so important to the Christian life that it's the first thing told to the disciples at Pentecost. In John 20, Jesus appears in the room and says, "Peace be with you." After they get over the initial shock of seeing the risen Lord, he again says, "Peace be with you." The high priest's benediction, showing that the work of the sacrifice is completed, becomes our greeting, showing the sacrifice is complete. That's how we see this in verse 27. A blessing delivered. As God completes his instruction to Moses for this blessing, he says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." The way this is phrased, God is giving the priesthood the authority to bless people in his name. This is slightly different than the patriarchal blessings in the past. They've normally been given one-on-one, and the generational nature of the blessing is just understood. This time, God is not only allowing a mediator to bless others, but he's telling them to do just that. You may be thinking that this is just some dusty Old Testament blessing that only pertains to Israel. It has no bearing on us. You could think that. You'd be wrong, but you could think that. God's use of a mediator to bless people of Israel is a not-so-subtle call-out to Jesus, who will act as the great and only mediator. But there's much more happening here than just the image of a mediator. Who are the people of Israel? Think back to our study of Galatians. We are those people. As members of God's adoptive family, believers are God's people. And if you don't think that this blessing is meant for modern Christians, look with me at Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. It reads, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him." This is just as Jesus is sending out the 72 ahead of him. The peace of Christ is an identifying mark for Christians. Luke uses the term sons of peace to identify believers. Just as Jesus greeted the apostles in the upper room with "peace be with you," this is how believers should be greeting each other. When we wish peace on a fellow believer, we're putting God's name on them. What does our text tell us about that? He will bless them. Not that he might bless them. Not that he shall bless them at some point. Not that he's going to get around to blessing them. This blessing of peace is godly. It is immediate. And it is personal. In just four verses, the name the Lord is used three times. And the word "you" is used five times. Believer, God is imparting this blessing on you. And you get to turn and tell other believers about it simply by saying, "Peace be with you." In that one sweet little phrase, you encourage fellow believers with God's protection from evil, God's protection from sin, and God's imparting of the Holy Spirit. Since you're already a believer, and therefore your ticket to heaven has already been punched, what could be better than this? The season of Advent is called the season of waiting. But we don't have to wait for the peace of Christ. This blessing became ours the moment we accepted Jesus Christ. It's like the old American Express commercial used to say, membership has its privileges. Everything promised in these verses is ours. But if you aren't saved, you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, brother, you're going to wait a really long time, possibly eternity, and never know the peace that gives rest to the mind and soul. You will never know the comfort this kind of peace brings to you. And that's no way to live. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for the peace that transcends all worry and concern. We are astounded to be able to be called yours, and yet we are. And you care for us and protect us like a good father loving a small child. We need your protection, Father. And by living in your loving embrace, we are loved and protected. We can't do this alone, and we don't really want to. Your peace reminds us that you are with us every day and that you love us. Amen.